I entertained thoughts of wearing more casual clothes than this morning. A pair of shorts and a pair of flip-flops and a t-shirt, ragged old t-shirt, and wondering if maybe that wouldn't make some of you feel a little uncomfortable. But then hearing those words, wondering how that would make you feel. Right? We have prejudices built in. We learn them. Now, we aren't born with them, but we learn them. And by the way that we're raised and the way that we encounter the world, the way that people we're watching encounter the world, which means that people are watching us encounter the world in ways that are establishing their prejudices. And being human isn't the easiest game going. It's hard. We are all human. And as human beings, we are really much more the same than we are different. How many of you agree with that? Like, human beings are just more the same than... Genetically speaking, the differences that exist between us as human beings are minuscule. More minuscule than I had any idea. I'm no scientist. The actual differences in genetic code from one human being to another, regardless of race or ethnicity or country of origin or any of that, are less than 1%. If math serves me correctly, and those of you who know me well know that it doesn't always, that means human beings are 99% genetically the same. Yet we have this habit of dividing along lines of difference, as opposed to coming together around our similarities. We identify folks as different when we're 99% the same. And why? Because we're human. Because for some reason we seek difference. We seek out difference. We look for differences in others to separate ourselves from other folks. And we'll get there later, but in weird ways, we then come together around similarities, really around similar differences. It's really weird behavior. But we're human. And we're weird. Do you see how nonsensical it is that when we're 99% the same, we choose to live in the 1% of difference? It makes no sense to me. We are the same in our creation. God breathes the same breath of life into us all. And our likeness has come from being made in the image of God. In fact, God created us to be the same in our capacity to love and to be loved, but gave each of us different gifts so that together we form one body that is capable of all that is needed to make life on this planet, also created by God, by the way, beautiful and fulfilling and whole. The only differences God created in human beings were created to benefit creation, to make us better. Humankind has spent centuries dividing ourselves along the minuscule lines of difference God intended to use only to make our lives together richer and fuller and more beautiful. From the earliest stories, after the creation narrative in Scripture, we begin to talk about the ways humankind is the same, but we talk not about the ways humankind is the same, but the ways that we are different. Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve, are different. One is a hunter. One is a farmer. One works the land. Both are necessary, but they argue about whose gifts are better rather than celebrating the ways those gifts complement one another. Ultimately, jealousy over those differing gifts lead to one brother killing the other brother. That which God intended to benefit humanity became and remains the thing that causes us our greatest difficulties. Think about it for a minute. Humankind was created to live in paradise together with God without end. That was God's initial plan. In God's original design, there was no pain or sickness or suffering. There was no wealth, no poverty, no people of influence or people to be oppressed. We were just created to live together in paradise. 99% the same, and the 1% difference created that way on purpose so that we could complement one another and thus live fuller, happier, richer lives in paradise. Yet, we have taken the 1% of difference and distorted it and made it a thing that causes separation instead of a thing that complements each of us. And it causes us pain and suffering. It causes some of us to feel superior to others and others to feel oppressed or left out. That is not God's design for human existence. No one person is to be valued over another. No one person had more, is to have more than another. So there simply was no greed. There is, in God's plan, no greed, no need for charity or benevolence. In God's design for paradise, there was no reason for the pastor to stand in front of the church and ask to help support send kids to camp. Because guess what? They could just all go. We have an opportunity. As Christ's church, to live more closely to God's original plan. When we do things like support kids that can't afford to go to camp, we level the playing field a little bit, and it's a good thing. I'm going to invite Roshen to come back up, and we're going to have another Dr. Seuss story. This week's story is The Sneetches. I'm going to invite all the young folks who feel like they want to see the pictures better to come up and sit with us. This is a great story. One of a few we could have chosen for today, but I think the right one. We'll just have Roshen share.
All right, we got a couple more people coming. Welcome back, the Mall Seeds today. You know it.
Emmy just asked me if she still counted as a child, and I said yes, as long as you want to. Right?
You just keep coming. All right. Okay, today we're going to read The Sneetches by Dr. Seuss. Now, the star-belly Sneetches had bellies with stars. The plain-belly Sneetches had none upon theirs. Those stars weren't so big. They were really so small. You might think such a thing wouldn't matter at all. But because they had stars, all the star-belly Sneetches would brag, "We're the best kind of Sneetches on the beaches." With their snoots in the air, they would sniff and they'd snoot. We'll have nothing to do with the plain-bellied sort. And whenever they met some when they were out walking, they'd hike right on past them without even talking. When the star-bellied children went out to play ball, could a plain belly get in the game? Not at all. You only could play if your bellies had stars. And the plain belly children had none upon theirs. When the star-belly sneeches had Frankfurter roasts or picnics or parties or marshmallow toasts, they never invited the plain-belly sneeches. They left them out cold in the dark of the beaches. They kept them away, never let them come near, and that's how they treated them year after year. Then one day, it seems, while the plain-belly sneeches were moping and doping alone on the beaches, just sitting there wishing their bellies had stars, a stranger zipped up in the strangest of cars. "My friends," he announced in a voice clear and keen, "my name is Sylvester McMonkey McBean, and I've heard of your troubles. I've heard you're unhappy, but I can fix that. I'm the fix-it-up chappy. I've come here to tell you I have what you need, and my prices are low, and I work at great speed, and my work is 100% guaranteed." Then quickly, Sylvester McMonkey McBean put together a very peculiar machine, and he said, "You want stars like a star-belly sneech? My friends, you can have them for $3 each. Just pay me your money and hop right aboard." So they clambered inside. Then the big machine roared, and it clonked and it bonked and it jerked and it burked and it bopped them about. But the thing really worked. When the plain belly sneeches popped out, they had stars. They actually did. They had stars upon theirs. Then they yelled at the ones who had stars at the start, "We're exactly like you. You can't tell us apart. We're all just the same now, you snooty old smarties, and now we can go to your Frankfurter parties." "Good grief," groaned the ones who had stars at the first. "Well, we're still the best sneeches, and they are the worst. But now, how in the world will we know?" They all frowned. "If which kind is what, or the other way round." Then up came McBean with a very sly wink, and he said, "Things are not quite as bad as you think. So you don't know who's who, that is perfectly true, but come with me, friends, do you know what I'll do? I'll make you again the best sneeches on beaches, and all it will cost you is $10 each." "Belly stars are no longer in style," said McBean. "What you need is a trip through my star off machine. This wondrous contraption will take off your stars so you won't look like sneeches who have them on theirs. And that handy machine, working very precisely, removed all the stars from their tummies quite nicely." Then, with snoots in the air, they paraded about, and they opened their beaks and they let out a shout, "We know who is who, now there isn't a doubt. The best kind of sneeches are sneeches without." Then, of course, those with stars all got frightfully mad. To be wearing a star now was frightfully bad. Then, of course, old Sylvester McMonkey McBean invited them into his star-off machine. Then, of course, from then on, as you probably guess, things really got into a horrible mess. All the rest of that day on those wild screaming beaches, the fix-it-up chappy kept fixing up sneeches. Off again, on again, in again, out again, through the machines, they raced round and about again, changing their stars every minute or two. They kept paying money. They kept running through until neither the plane nor the star bellies knew whether this one was that one or that one was this one or which one was what one or what one was who. Then, when every last cent of their money was spent, the fix-it-up chappy packed up, and he went. And he laughed as he drove in his car up the beach. "They will never learn. No, you can't teach a sneech." But McBean was quite wrong. I'm quite happy to say that the Sneetches got really quite smart on that day. The day they decided that Sneetches are Sneetches. And no kind of Sneetch is the best on the beaches. That day, all the Sneetches forgot about stars and whether they had one or not upon thars. All right, we have a gift for you before you go. So for the last 3 weeks while we've been doing this series, we have books for the kids to take home, the same book that we've read, so you can share them again at home. You guys can share them with your friends, and maybe a little bit about what you learned from the Sneetches. All right. Thank you.
The very next story in that book is about the Zacks. If you're familiar with Dr. Seuss writing, and the Zacks would be another perfect story for today. But this one, I think, in this story about the Sneetches with stars and those with none upon thars, Dr. Seuss captures the human problem that we've been talking about. In the Sneetches' quest to establish which one of them is better than the other, they get things so confused that they actually don't know the difference. Oh, if it could be that way with humankind. Once they got things so confused they couldn't tell the difference between one Sneetch and the other, they realized that the only thing they had left was their similarity. Oh, but could that be for humanity? We read these stories to our kids when they are very young for their entertainment, and then we often ask them to read them again when they can read for themselves. The lesson in this book is one that we should continue to read as a reminder to all of us of how things really are. There are 7.6 billion people on this planet whose genetic makeup is within 1% of each other. 7.6 billion people. And our genetic codes are within 1% exactly the same. But we choose to live in the 1%, to press into the difference there is between humanity for some strange reason, to demark ourselves apart from folks rather than living into that 1% to figure out how great we could be. Whether we encounter some people who live next door or the people who live on the other side of the planet, the difference in our genetics is the same, that same 1%. Wouldn't it be easier for us to live into our similarities and to celebrate the way God intends us to use our differences to make life fuller and richer together? The answer is a resounding yes. It's funny, really. We chase difference only to a point. Our differences, like the Sneetches, only serve us when we gather in groups who have similar differences. Think about how it would be if there was only one star-bellied Sneetch. That would be lonely. How could a singular star-bellied Sneetch gain superiority if there weren't others with stars upon thars to support the notion that the difference they share is better? They couldn't. And what of the plain-bellied kind? Who told them they were worse to start with? Why, of course, the ones with stars, in their effort to establish superiority, had to identify someone to be superior to. And we do it all the time. In this passage from James, there is an urging for Christians to reject this human tendency to differentiate and show preference. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you treat some people better than others? James first refers to people that he may not have even met using the terms brothers and sisters. In Christ, that is exactly who we are. In Ephesians 1, Paul writes, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united in Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in God's eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." God adopting us into one family gave God great pleasure. What do you think it does when we separate ourselves within that family and create difference and divide? I would argue not great pleasure. As siblings in Christ, we are called to share life together the way families are intended to share, unconditionally loving and caring, extending grace as grace has been extended to us, choosing kindness and mercy regardless of circumstance. When people marry and families are extended, we are expected to love those who marry into our families in the same way we love those who were born into our families. How much easier would it be if we already regarded the people around us as brothers and sisters in Christ? Let's be honest. Sometimes our siblings, our children, and our grandchildren choose to marry sneeches, either with stars upon theirs or without, depending on our perspective. Sometimes our in-laws seem more like outlaws, and they don't fit so well into our families. We didn't choose them. Perhaps God did. Sometimes people marry into our families that are, well, just different. But they are really not different. And the thing that is most important about this person who enters the family through marriage is that they enter because someone you love loves them enough to choose to spend the rest of their life with them. And they're your brother or sister in Christ by their creation and adoption into the family of Christ. What more reason do we need to love them? We are charged with loving the newcomer the same way we love the family member who brought them in. Furthermore, marriage is hard, and it requires the unconditional love of the people around the couple who is getting married to be successful in marriage. The divorce rate in our country is 55 or 60%. It's some really ridiculous, the highest percent. And sometimes that happens because the families on one side or the other have made it really hard to stay married as a couple. Shouldn't we be doing everything we can to help hold marriages together? At least the healthy ones? Our failure to love our in-laws cannot be helpful in support of a marriage. It can only do harm. In just 1 week, we will be celebrating the marriage of 3 congregations in this place. We are going to live together in this particular house of God. In a week, we will be together in worship with brothers and sisters in Christ who have not worshiped together before. However, There is much more that we have in common than there are differences between us. We have sung the same hymns. We have celebrated the same holidays. We have shared the same Holy Communion, only we've done it at different addresses for 60 years. Yet while we share so many things about our faith, much of what our new family will experience here will be different. In fact, it's going to be different for us too. We may not all enjoy the same list of hymns. We may not make the same top 10 list, if you know what I mean. It'll be different. When folks arrive, who arrive next week, believe it or not, they will not know what pews you are assigned to. Right? The seating chart that we come to live into is something that we learn kind of intuitively. There will probably be 200 people in worship in one service next week in this place at 10:30. And guess what? You might have to sit somewhere different. That might be hard. I'm going to tell you right now, get over it. No sympathy from the pastor. Our new brothers and sisters may celebrate Christmas and Easter differently than we do. Now it's getting sticky. Right? You know those two great big wreaths, the one that hangs just there and the one that hangs just over there? They might not be there next Christmas because we might have chosen to do something else. You know, the garland that hangs on the balcony railing might not be there next year because we've chosen to do something different together. You know, the... Yeah, awkward applause. Right? We might not celebrate the same holidays the same way, and that's okay. It's going to be different for all of us. Whether the wreath hangs there or there, we're still going to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, something we've done similarly for 60 years at different addresses. We'll still acknowledge the fact that Christ rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, whether the lilies are in this place or in that place or over there by the organ. It won't matter. We will be ready to celebrate our differences in new ways, and celebrating the familiarity of our tradition together in different ways will be great. We are charged with loving one another, whether we have stars upon ours or there are stars upon theirs. And by God's great design, we can only get better as the body of Christ in this place gets bigger. And as it gets bigger, we get stronger and we're able to do more things. I cannot wait to see what happens at the Trinity building when we take the proceeds from the Birchwood building and just dump them in there. The good that we'll be able to do in this community. Exciting stuff. And I don't read one thing in Scripture that said God's ministry is about accumulating real estate. This feels so right to me. I pray that you will come to have it feel right to you as well. Cannot wait to see what God will do with all of our new differences. It's exciting. I hope you're excited about it too. Pray with me. I invite the praise team to return as we pray together. Dear God, we ask that you just continue to bless us in ways we cannot even expect. May you help us focus Lord, on the 99% that we are the same, and allow the 1% that we are different to make us better. We pray, Lord, that in all of our difference, we find ways to celebrate the things that aren't the same. That we live into these hearts that you created to beat at similar rhythms. The same rhythm that you set in the heart of Jesus Christ. Amen.